Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. You should find it very easy to respond to the question by now. What occasioned or brought forth the Philippian letter? Somebody speak.
Giving.
An offering. From the Philippians, brought by Epaphroditus to Paul at Rome. That's made very clear in the fourth chapter. Furthermore, we'll learn as we get into the book that Epaphroditus jeopardized his health. So determined was he to deliver the offering. And in that world, in that day, they didn't have Interpol. International networks of police. The Philippians were not high on the Roman preferred protect for justice list. Epaphroditus didn't need any government agency to keep him from running off with the money. I want some flesh and blood in this. You know how far Philippi is from Rome? You know how he... Well, you know this much. You know it's a long ways. They didn't have Wells Fargo. There was risk in carrying the offering. But I want you to think for a moment about the trust that Epaphroditus demonstrated. Days and weeks and months to make the trip. I remember being on a ferry in this one of the more remote sections of the Philippines where if you went to sleep on the ferry, you better tie your shoes around your neck. Or they'd be stolen off your feet. I don't think that we think of those things. We read the Bible and it's sort of a frozen frame situation. We think everybody in the Bible travels like Philip did from the Gaza Strip. Just caught away. He went to bed with temptation every night. I'm not suggesting that it was psychologically a temptation to him. His performance proved it wasn't. But in terms of objective reality, he's carrying this offering from Philippi to Rome. Under the circumstances, I'm not convinced that he could even be sure Paul would be alive when he got there. Then he has the added human pressure on him. He fell sick and jeopardized his health to persist in the delivery. Talk about the Pony Express. Well, if he decided to just take a boat south with that offering, and I wonder if he tapped the tail end route, you know, mail carrier fees. Where do you get these people on Tuesday night, huh? Come on, get on the same planet with me. Don't look at me like you're made out of stone. You know, you could be a candidate for that rock station series of ads. You could be, they got every other kind of rock, ending up with moon rock. You could be face rock. Get in here with me. How far we've departed from the New Testament frame. I wonder if the Philippians asked Paul for a financial statement. Huh? Some up-to-date literature on his ministry. They hadn't seen him for 11 years. Without that offering, and without Epaphroditus' faithfulness, there would be no Philippian letter. That's the point I'm making. What if the Philippians really understood or comprehended how much for 2,000 years this letter would influence and have positive effect on God's purposes for His chosen ones? How many of you can say your eyes have been opened and we're not even through with the first chapter of Philippians? Let me see your hand. For 2,000 years, I'm not the only teacher that's opened up this book. There aren't too many doing it in the modern scene. But for 2,000 years, this message has gone forth, and hundreds of thousands of scholars and students have recognized it's Paul's great joy letter. How many Christians are there that do not know the phrase, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me"? Even the poorly taught encounter that phrase. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How many millions over these 2,000 years, short, just a few, know the phrase, "For me to live is Christ." Think about it. How many thousands have been blessed? My dad, it became the theme verse of his ministry. What Psalm 84 has been to my ministry. How many times have you heard my father quote, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." How many have heard, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus"? Or that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. How many? Just think. You'll know the power of this little four-chapter epistle. How many? We aren't to these phrases yet in our teaching. How many have heard? "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Or that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings." How many remember this phrase, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." How about the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? You ever heard that one? Fourth chapter. And out of context, to be sure, every promise box in the world has got, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Nineteenth verse, fourth chapter. Without knowing it, the Philippian letter, in terms of size, has contributed more promises to the life of faith. If we were to do it on a per capita basis and word numbers and just about any other verse of scripture, any other section of scripture, none of it would have happened without the Philippians being faithful, without that offering that they sent, and Epaphroditus persevered to bring. And it had an especial meaning to Paul, because at his lowest time, when though he knew it would fall out to Christ's glory, others were brutally taking advantage of his circumstance and putting him down. That these Philippians, who were always there when it counted for 11 years, once again came through. Brought this letter. Nobody had to worry about Paul being faithful. He was faithful when he could pen tragically only Luke is with me. But only Luke is with me, quote, only Luke is with me, was not a condition that brought forth the letter of joy. Do you think those few Philippians, in contrast to the many whose ministry Paul touched, or the ministry of Paul reached out to and touched, do you think they understood? I have an idea if there was a means by which any one of the churches that Paul ministered to could have known for sure what a gift to Paul would accomplish. A letter like this, inspired of the Spirit, because the triangle of God's working, God and the Philippians in their gift to Paul, and Paul in his Eucharist to God, they could have been foreknowledged in such a way that they would know that that gift would reap the harvest that the Philippian letter has reaped for the kingdom through the centuries. I believe they would have fought with one another for the opportunity to make the gift. I repeat, for all they knew, Paul would be dead when the offering got to him. That's why it moved Paul so much. This was raw, unadulterated, Spirit-giving. Raw, unadulterated. To make a phrase, spiritual, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Identity with his calling. You know, it's hard to imagine a tiger like Paul needing anybody. But it's pretty apparent to me he needed the Philippians. Pretty apparent to me the effect they could have on him. Now let's flip the coin. What if while he was there at Rome, going through this stress, longing in his heart after them in such a way that it was Christ's own heart longing through him, as we've seen in one of the verses of the first chapter, desiring to be present with Christ, the sight of him wanting to give it up and be released to his reward, but knowing the Philippians needed him, what if they'd let him down? What if they hadn't sent the offering? I mean, it's axiomatic, self-evident. The degree to which their support lifted him up and produced this joy letter, what do you think their failure to perform would have done to him? They did not run away from their responsibility, and they had one. God, in his plan of eternity, had linked the heart of Christ with the heart of Paul, with the heart of the Philippians, and made them one. had a responsibility. What a loss it would have been to the world for 2,000 years if they had failed him, and in so doing failed God. What do you think, by analogy, your responsibility is? Enriched for 18 years with 24-hour-a-day teaching, bound by God to be the supporting arms of this ministry, positioned by God to take these messages of Paul to every ethnic group in the world. I'm sure on our fax machine in the back I have a contract that puts the finishing touches on another step forward as part of Secret 7. Placing our voice on yet another continent by shortwave, in addition to what George Otis announced on Sunday. And you would let this heathen celebration, that which pulled Demas away, a love of this present world more than the world to come, the thorns that quench the seed of the word, that in the parable of the sower is called the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, cause you to default as you stand in this century, ready to go into the next century with the opportunity to be the Philippian Christians for this ministry, and you do nothing, and you make us struggle and lose 24 hours for this vast network to just get you to commit a couple of hours on Sunday. Pretty obvious what it did to me when you didn't. I wish it didn't get to me that way. I'm going to say he's going to shock you. More people have a chance to hear this message of Paul on our network as it now is, much less what it's expanding to, in the next 10 years than all the people that have heard it in the last 2,000 years. You need to do some mathematical calculation. More people have a chance to hear this message on this network in the next 10 years, when you factor expanded population and 24-hour-a-day coverage to that entire world, than have had a chance to hear it the last 2,000 years. And to you has been given that responsibility which ought to be joy, to lift my spirit as Aaron and Hur, to enable the carrying of it forward, or to drag me down day in and day out until a sad note is heralded instead of this joyous song of victory. Think about it and get on the telephone. I really want you to think on what I've taught the last half hour and the nature of your association with this ministry, your calling, and thus your responsibility. We are positioned as no ministry has been in 2,000 years. I didn't invite George Otis on Sunday. He has a standing invitation. He knows that. He can come anytime, unannounced. But he felt compelled to come. And he sent a wake-up call to this ministry. That's what it amounted to. Wake up. Understand what you're a part of. But what I had to say the last half hour is that kind of word that will fulfill what Jesus' word in the scripture is declared to cause to happen. The same word brings life to some and death to others. If I've ever come to say anything to this congregation from the Lord, the last half hour was it. And your response says eloquently where you are. And I don't tend to shortcut it. You're going to give me your responses. Those who don't, I'm afraid the same words brought death. Anybody get on the telephone? You know, so I don't want anybody to think I beat around the bush. This ministry has been positioned so miraculously and so speedily that it cannot be questioned. It's a miracle of God's doing. Who would have dreamed many years ago when I got the call from Clara Grace at 2 in the morning, where she had read the little booklet I'd written, A Hole in Rome, and felt herself transported, whether by vision or whatever, to that Mamertine dungeon in Rome, and without going through all the details, put the footnote on her prophecy that as she stood in that dungeon in vision, and I was leaning up against the wall on my shoulder or on my elbow weeping, and Paul was standing over by that little stone peg that's in that rock-hewn cistern, looking at me in her vision. And how you communicate in those kinds of visions, she didn't know. All she understood is that Paul was rendering an approval that I had indeed grasped his message as I conveyed it in that little book, A Hole in Rome. And that I would be to the church in this generation what he was in that generation in taking the message that he had sought to communicate to the whole world. I was an itinerant Bible teacher at the time. No thought of ever even being on television, much less worldwide radio. And there were some not so joyful notes to that prophecy that I would have to suffer some of the same things that he suffered for the message, including rejection by much of the contemporary so-called voices for God, as he did in his day. There was one staggering part that I've wrestled with for many years and not yet comprehended, that there were things that God had shown him for the church that he knew but could not reveal to the church because it was not yet God's time, but I would be allowed to reveal them. I don't know why every year prior to that, because before her prophecy, the booklet, A Hole in Rome, had been written. And it was written after many years of going every year about this season of the year to Rome and arranging to spend private time down in that Mamertine dungeon, just praying, studying, reflecting on the ministry of Paul. Ironically, I hated Paul when I was struggling with my faith, because he got a light out of heaven and a miraculous demonstration of Christ's resurrection that I didn't have, whereas I had to wrestle it out in my mind through hard study and come to a conviction of the resurrection, whereas Paul could testify the Lord appeared to him as one born out of due time. But I came to a passionate appreciation and understanding of Paul in his heartbeat for the Savior and his message of grace and peace and the power of God to transform. So I lived with Paul. And before God called me here, through some trying personal experiences, I spent 5 long years, verse by verse, through the book of Romans. I didn't know at the time, even though I'd written graduate papers on Luther. I had approached Luther from the educational side and his historic influence. And in the history of education is where I presented the graduate paper on Luther's influence on education and his philosophy of education. And it was in the history of education class that I, by that presentation on Luther, cemented my scholarship for the graduate work at Stanford. But I didn't know even then, not having read through nor being versed in German, the marvelous expositions of Luther and the knowledge that his entire Reformation thought began with a verse-by-verse study through Romans and Hebrews and Galatians and then Galatians again. I didn't know all of that time that God was preparing me. I repeat, didn't know. I was as unversed in shortwave as most Americans are. It was a heartbeat of love for George Otis that sent me on an impulse from the Spirit to inquire of him when I heard that he was sick. And then, like a spreading flame, the world is opened. Clara Grace's prophecy had said after we came to a settled place, the world would open up. That's why I think Satan is attacking so much and trying to break my spirit utterly. At the one point, he knows I'm sensitive. When you deliver an insult to the Word of God, Satan's trying to break my spirit about the settled place. Because if the settled place goes, questions then will rise on the full sequence of prophecy. I didn't know any of this when Clara Grace gave her prophecies. So you're no different than I am, and I'm no different than you. God has positioned us at this point. The question is, what are we going to do with it? Are you going to shoot the fiery darts of faith destruction when so little counts for so much? Same thing with Paul. He didn't need that offering. He says that in the fourth chapter. It was what it signified that brought forth this Philippian letter. Now, God has positioned me and clarified. I've preached the whole book of God all my life in ministry. But God has pressed me like a fine-honed arrow into taking this mystery of God's grace revealed to Paul, of God's choosing out of every ethnic group in the world, and to take that message to the whole world in an instant. As I snap this finger, it's heard from New Zealand to Siberia, from Malaysia to Chile, and from South Africa to Los Angeles. I'm trying to be faithful to communicate the message that God gave to Paul, that he has now positioned us and trained me through these years. I remember Lex Miller, the famous New Zealand theologian that begged me not to go back into the denomination of my youth as we stood in front of the church on the quad at Stanford University. With tears running down his cheeks, he had studied under Karl Barth in Germany, had been Reinhold Niebuhr's assistant at Union, and he said to me, "Gene, you know more about what Reinie said than Reinie himself knows." Famous as a New Zealand ethical theologian. And he begged me not to go back into the denomination of my choice. He said, "They'll resent you." He wanted to book me in universities and teaching missions like those that Canon Brian Green did. And he said, "In all the years I've taught, I've only had one truly creative theologian. You." And he said, "I don't want you lost to the church world by a bondage of identification with a denomination that will hate you." And he was right. But he said to me once, when I was quizzing him on Apostle Paul, he said, "I'm not an expert on Pauline theology. It's like the history professor I had. I read for him at Cal State in Chico. When I asked him a question about the Civil War, he said, 'I'm not an expert on it.' There are people who have gone through seminaries that have never spent the time that I have spent living with the Apostle Paul and his teachings, never knowing that God would position us for this moment. I told the church at Faith Center many years ago, on a critical Sunday, that my trial period was over and that I thought I came to rescue a church. And on that Sunday, I said, 'I now know that God brought me here that this church might be a support system, a platform from which the message God called me to preach would go out,' never dreaming it would go with this magnitude." Now, what the Philippians were to Paul, you can be to me. What the Philippians were not to Paul, crushing his spirit because of the inextricable bond between them, the investment of life and teaching in these for whom the heart of Christ beat in him for them, they had the power to crush his spirit too. That's where you stand. And like a husband who's forgiven an unfaithful wife more times than she deserves, there's a point where the unfaithfulness has got to stop. And we are at that point now. And it's up to you to rise to your calling. Now get on telephone. I'm going to obey what I feel in my spirit. You listen to me, Reggie. You got blank 3 by 5 cards that you normally use for King's House numbers? I want blank ones. Got any? Yes or no? Now you start putting P1, P2, P3, P4, P5, P6. We have 55,000 King's Houses, 14 or 15, maybe 17,000 King's Tithers. I don't know how many King's Dishes. But I want a brand new category. It can be all of those other things. But I want to put substance on this Philippian commitment. 20th century Philippians. Identified with my ministry in the same way these Philippians identified with Paul. Start writing the numbers quickly because you're going to have to pass them out in a hurry. Just P1, P2, P3, P4. I'll come up with a different kind of memento for the map, both the national and the worldwide map. I want Philippians for this century who will be to this ministry what the Philippians were to Paul. He could count on. You're going to be watching and listening like a King's House, never less than once a week. You're going to tithe. Don't quibble with me what a tithe is. The word means a tenth. Don't talk to me about gross or net. It's a tenth. Quit quibbling with God. You're going to tithe to this ministry as you get it, because the tithe is the Lord's, and you bring it immediately. In addition, you're going to be one of those that calls every week with an offering. I don't care how small, but something in between the tithing times. And you are going to make a commitment before God to stay in this battle with me for the duration. And if you're in Los Angeles, you're going to be in the King's House every Sunday. You're going to be in the cathedral every Sunday, abs an emergency. Clear? Don't give me any cheap commitments. I want to know how many I got, because 3,000 is what I want. Is that clear? Now, as they call in, hold your hand up. They'll bring you a card. You'll get the numbers as they come up. Hopefully, you'll be number one. Hopefully, you'll be in the first 300. But you'll get a number. And that goes for staff, voices of faith, everybody. I want Philippians, and I don't want this to be another King's House thing. I'm sick of 55,000 and 3,000 don't check in every week. Something 14, 15, or 17,000 people made a vow to God to be King's Tithers, and they're not doing it. In the background of the teaching tonight and the weeks previous of these Philippians, that Paul could be convinced that God, having begun a good work in him, would complete it. I want you to make this commitment. Not less than once a week you'll be watching. You will be in the cathedral, if you're in the Los Angeles area, every Sunday, as an emergency. You will tithe to this ministry, and you will call in as one of the 3,000 every week, making an offering. The weeks you don't have to pay your tithe. Is that clear? I want to see how many of those we can find in this ministry. As the music begins, you get on the telephone and you write the numbers as fast as you can over there. And if someone calls and wants to be one of this band, keep them on the phone until you get a card, because I don't want any duplicate numbers. There can be 10 Philippians in one home if there are that many of you there. But I'm not taking any proxies. Each one, husband, you can't commit your wife, and wife, you can't commit your husband. You call individually, okay? Now get on telephone. Here from San Francisco, we love you, Doc, and appreciate you. We want to become King's Houses. $57,479. I hope they'll become Philippians, too. But right now, a King's House identifies a location. You agree to watch or listen at least one day a week and support in some manner. King's dishes are the same. You can be a King's House and also a King's dish. That identifies you as one who has the access of watching 24 hours a day by satellite dish. A King's tither is one who is a member of a King's House or a King's dish who commits to tithe. A world band identifies as any one of those that also has a shortwave radio, or anyone who listens by shortwave radio and commits to listen and support. The Philippians, what you have to do is read 2 Corinthians 8 and see the way Paul heralds the Macedonian Christians, of which the Philippians were the spear point. And the teaching I'm doing on the Philippian letter, to understand the role that they played in relation to Paul. And as I take Paul's message to the world, which is the message of Christ, full-orbed, post-resurrection, you commit to be to me in this worldwide ministry what the Philippians were to Paul, joint participators. And I'm starting that Philippian band tonight. And if you're going to be a Philippian, you're going to tithe, you're going to watch and listen not less than once a week, and if you're in the Los Angeles area, you're going to be in the cathedral every Sunday, absent an emergency. Is that clear? So carry on. I repeat, I'm looking for those that will be to this ministry what the Philippians were to Paul. 11 years from now, as we have covered the world for a decade and more, I want to be able to say what Paul said. I rejoice at every thought of you for your joint participation and this gospel from the first until the now. There are some of you all over the world. You can call Collect. They'll give you the phone numbers. There are some of you, as you get King's House numbers in the 50,000s, that wonder what it'd be like to have been in on the first. Well, here's your chance from anywhere in the world where this ministry is reached. But I don't want any faddism or cheap commitments. You are committing for the duration, accepting your calling. You will tithe to this ministry faithfully. You will call each week as one of the 3,000 with an offering if it is not tithe time, no matter how small or large. If you're in the Los Angeles area visiting or living, you'll be in the cathedral, absent emergency, on Sunday. you will be one of the Philippians that I can count on as we take this message to the world. So call now and make that commitment. I will decide on a different colored pen to symbolize this on the world map, and I want to see Philippians from around the world on the telephone. To the faith, you might as well start it now as you sign up these Philippian members. Right under world band number, put P number, so that I can see that the message that's coming in is from one that is identified as part of the Philippian band. So let's just make it a PB number, Philippian band number. We have world band numbers. This will be the Philippian band number. You just write it down right under WB on your message sheets. The next ones we print, we'll add that. Okay? And when you call in, you can be King's Tithers, King's Houses, King's Dishes, World Band members. The most important number will be Philippian Band. Got that? Come on, get on the telephone. This will be a significant anniversary on our calendar. December 14th. When we started in the midst of this insane Christmas season, we started the Philippian Band. Philippian members, tithe, they are to this ministry what the Philippians were to Paul. They tithe, they listen at least once, they contribute with a call each week, and they come to the cathedral if they're here.